We're working our way through the book of Proverbs, and I'm really enjoying it. I hope that as we go through this that you will enjoy it. And today's topic is one of those that you will use every single day, if not every single hour, because it has to do with making choices. You know, we have a lot of choices that we have to decide on and make every single day, almost every single hour. And the key is that we want to be wise in our choices, right? We want to make the right choice. We defined wisdom in the last couple weeks as, let me find it here again, skill in living, but then we expanded that by saying knowing how to do the right thing at the right time and knowing how to say the right thing at the right time. And that involves making choices. I was reading this week about an individual that had several choices to make, and it just underlined the importance of being wise in the choices that we decide. This was a younger man. He had an eccentric uncle that had no children. The nephew was the only family that he had left, and he was a multimillionaire, and he died. And so the nephew was called to the lawyer's office, and the lawyer was reading the will, and he says, your uncle has left his money to various organizations, but to you also, but he's wanting you to choose which one of his companies that you will inherit. And they're all multimillion companies making money, so, but anyway, you have a choice. And so then the lawyer kind of reached under his desk and then put out his two hands, and he said, would you like the left hand or the right hand? And the nephew kind of scratched his hand, but that was his choice. So he says, well, I'll take the right hand. So the uncle or the lawyer opened his hand, and in his left hand was gold, a coin, and a silver coin. And he says these were his two companies, one the mined gold, the other one that mined silver. Those will go to charity. And then he opened up his other hand, and there was a nut and a coffee bean in that hand. And the lawyer said, which one of these two would you like? And the nephew said, well, I'll take the nut. Well, those two represented two other companies that he owned. Again, multi-million dollar companies. Well, one was a coffee bean company, and the other one was a nut company. And so he inherited the nut factory. A week passed. He planned a trip down there because he had to see what he actually inherited. And so he boarded a plane, and he was flying to the place when he got news that there was a fire. And it was in the nut factory. He lost all of his inventory. The company went bankrupt. He landed. At that same time, the coffee bean company blew up because coffee prices went up, and it was doubling the money that it made, and he missed out. But now he's down there, and he has no means of getting back because he was a poor individual, and so he's deciding, I'm going to have to just take what little money I have and fly to one of my two friends. And so he had another choice. He had one friend that lived in San Francisco, one friend that lived in New York. He decided, well, I will fly to San Francisco. The price was a little bit cheaper, and so he thought he would do that. Well, he arrives at the airport, and the flight that was going to New York and the flight that was going to San Francisco happened to be on the runway at the same time. The one to New York was a brand new jumbo jet. One of those that you really don't have coach. It was all first class. You have your own little cubby that you're in. But he wasn't. He chose San Francisco. So now he looked at for the plane that was going to San Francisco, and it was this prop plane. Looked like it was from the 1920s, but that was the choice he made. And so he boarded that plane on his way to see his friend in San Francisco, and they were flying over the Andes, and the plane developed a problem. One of the engines cut out. The other one was sputtering, and the pilot turns to the few that were on the plane. He says, we're going to have to bail, but thankfully, we have parachutes. The problem is that we have green ones and gray ones, and I got a recall on one of them, and I don't remember which color. So you're all going to have to choose a color. Hopefully it's not a problem, but just choose a color. Well, he had to choose between gray and green, and he chose the green. And they start bailing out of the plane, and as he's coming down, he grabs the cord, and he rips it open, and he's holding just a piece of cord, and all he sees is strings, and no chute opens up. Now he's desperate, and he yells out, "God, help me!" And it was like there was a hand that reached out of the air and caught him midair and held him and said, "God the Father or God the Son?" You know, the choices that we make, we know are important in life, right? And sometimes they seem like they're just minor little choices, but really they might have long-lasting effects in our lives. We had one of those choices this week. Some of you know that Janelle had to come home because of a knee problem, and that meant that we had to find an orthopedic doctor, and so those choices became blaring to us, because as we started asking a few people, well, who's a good orthopedic surgeon? You know how that goes. You get a ton of ideas. And so we got one recommendation. We called the doctor. We were going to set up an appointment. We actually did set up an appointment. And then we got some more recommendations. And the recommendations for the doctor that we set up the appointment weren't as good as some other orthopedic doctors. And so now it was a choice of which, do we cancel the one and go with the other that's more recommended, or do we stay with the one that's already got an appointment, or what do we do? I'll tell you at the end of the sermon what we did, so stick around in case you were thinking of leaving. But today I want to talk about the choices that we have. There we go. We're going to talk about walking in wisdom today from Proverbs chapter 1, and chapter 2. And I want to read the first 9 verses this morning. We're really going to cover the whole chapter, but I'm going to be honest with you. We're really only covering the first few verses, and I'm summarizing the rest of it. But let me just tell you what it says here in the first 9 verses. My son, again, Solomon is addressing his children, but specifically his son here, trying to share the wisdom that he had learned in life, trying to get his son to make those wise choices. He's my son. Now, as I read, let me just preface this again by saying, I want you to notice that 3 times he says "if" in these first few verses, which tells us right away there's a condition that's based on what we choose. And then the latter part, you're going to see 2 thens. So if you do the right thing, the wise thing, then this will happen, then this will happen. So notice that as we read. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, if you receive my words and treasure the commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for a hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is the shield to those who walk in upright, who walk uprightly. He guards the path of justice and preserves the way of the saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. You will know the right path. You, when you come to a divide in the road, if, you will know. You will choose the right path for wisdom. So, in this passage, we need to find out what are those conditions. What are those ifs that we need to follow if we're truly seeking wisdom, if we want to make the right choices in life. And so let's talk about these 4 ways to gain wisdom. The first one that we see is in verse 1, and I've labeled this read and memorize, but this is what he says. My son, if you receive my words. Now, there's different ways to receive words. You can hear them. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But you can also read them. We don't have Solomon talking to us today. So if you want to receive Solomon's wisdom, you're going to have to read this Proverbs. You're going to have to read this book if you want to have God's wisdom in your life. So that's what he starts off. He says, if you receive my words, which I think is the idea of listening or reading it, he says, and then treasure my commands within you. So it's not just a surface listening, kind of like I watch the news and then next day I forget, 5 minutes later I forgot what I've listened to or what I've read. He wants us to hide this in our hearts. He wants you to treasure it within you, these truths that he is trying to share with you, that he wants you to understand. So when we're talking about wisdom, the first step is to hear it, read it, and then treasure it. Those are part of the ifs that we're talking about. It's kind of like the idea of a pirate, you know. You know that there's treasure out there. You know that there's wisdom out there. But it's just not going to come to you if you do nothing. You can't be, apathetic. You can't be apathetic and just kind of sit back and think that God's going to drop his wisdom in your lap. Even as a believer, these are conditioned. My son, he's talking to his son here, and he's saying this isn't just going to happen because you're my son. You need to do something here, and what you need to do is you need to search it like a pirate would be searching for a treasure. You need to be involved in this. You need to be participating in this. It's not just going to happen outside of your effort. You need to try to do this. And then treasure it in your heart. Some of you that are in the men's Bible studies know that doesn't come just naturally, does it? Because you're in the process of memorizing verses. We've gone through one book already, and I think we had 13 or 14 verses in that book that we had to memorize. And I know some of you are thinking, that's just impossible. But let me just tell you, my group is a bunch of old men. Not all old men. I'm not the oldest one in it, though. But let me tell you that those old men are doing it. And if those old men are doing it, Travis is the youngest one in our group. But look at his gray hair, you know. So, you're welcome. But they're doing it. They're taking this seriously. This is treasure that we want within us. And it's not, I'll guarantee, it's not easy. And there's times that we say, whew, they're piling too much on us. But they're doing it. And God's blessing in that effort. It's taking the word, hiding it in our hearts. Now, I want to just take a little break here and talk about what are the sources of wisdom? Because if we're to read it, and we're to hide it, where are we going to get this from? And I want to talk about four sources just in general here. One of the sources of wisdom is observation and experience. And what I mean by that is living life. Usually if you're living life, you learn things in the process. And that's why Solomon, who's lived life at this point that he's writing Proverbs, is trying to share it with his young son what he's learned. What he's observed, what he's gained by experience. Chapter 6 of Proverbs, Solomon talks about an ant. And he says, son, what I want you to do is I want you to just go and observe an ant. I want you to observe life in action. And there's some things that you can learn from an ant that you can apply to your life. And what is it that he's talking about? The work ethic of an ant. How they work hard and they store up in the good times to have it for the bad times. And he's saying there you can learn, you can gain wisdom just by observation, just by looking at it. There's some universal things that you can observe in our world and gain truth from that. That's why. And I know some of you younger ones aren't going to like this, but in general, older people are wiser than younger people. You will not see in Proverbs any admonition for mom and dad? Listen to my words and gain wisdom. It's not in the book of Proverbs. And you say, well, I know some pretty old fools. Well, so do I. But in general, people learn by living life. And if they apply it to their lives, they can gain from that. There's certain things that I've learned as an old pastor, or I've gained in wisdom as an old pastor that I didn't know as a young pastor. One of those things came up today in Sunday school. They were asking, what do you do when you have a problem with someone? Should you go to the pastor and talk about it? Let me just tell you, some of you that were in Sunday school, I'm going to put this right in the story and why I reacted the way I did. That's happened more than once. And I remember one time somebody, and this is years ago, so don't even try to figure it out. I mean, over 30. Someone come to us and said, I have a problem with this one teacher and what they're teaching and things. So instead of going to that teacher, which we should have, or the person who had the complaint should have, we as a board said, okay, this is a problem, let's address it. What should we as a board do? And so we come up with this plan to talk to the teacher, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And what a disaster that was. Failure. The teacher quit. The family left the church. And the question that was given to us, which was a very logical question, is, why are you coming to me and not them? Now, I know that's stored up here. And I'm going, not going down that road again. And guess what? That situation's come up a time and a time and a time and a time and a time again after that. And I don't handle it the same way we did the first time because I was a fool. I've learned a little bit. And that comes with living life. I'm not trying to down young people here, but I'm just telling you, the Bible's very clear that you can learn from older people in their experiences, in the observations that they had in life. And you can learn through those as well. You will learn through those as well. Another source of wisdom is teaching that's passed down by others. Now, I talked about older folks, but really it could be anybody. You know, in society, you got to be careful here because there's worldly wisdom the Bible talks about, and then there's godly wisdom. There's wisdom that comes from God. There's wisdom from above, and there's wisdom from below. Adam and Eve had a teacher named Satan that came and tried to teach them the opposite of what God was teaching them. So I'm not saying that this isn't with possibility of error, but I am saying you can learn from others. That was part of Sunday school today as well. The idea that brothers in Christ and sisters in Christ can help one another in seeing blind spots or whatever and encouraging them in the things of life and in the way of life. So we do learn from one another as well. But there's another area that we can learn from, and that's called failure. I have never been afraid of failure. I will try something most every time. And a lot of times, the first time, you're going to fail at it. And so then you make adjustments, and you try again, and then you may fail again, and you can do that and on and on and on. Edison, in making the light bulb, failed. Many, many times. I don't remember the exact number it was. I think it's somewhere near 1,000. But he failed. He tried different elements within the light bulb to try to get it to work and failed. Someone came to him and said, aren't you discouraged? And he said, no, I've eliminated this many things already. You know, how many things are left? You know, I've only got a few more to go. He didn't get discouraged by that. So, in life, you're going to make mistakes. We all do. The question is, do we learn from those or do we continue in those areas? Probably the most important area for the believer that we learn wisdom is revelation. God sharing his word. This is 100% of the time right. And if we're not students of this, we're not wise. We will not be wise because wisdom comes from the Word of God. Jesus Christ described himself as the one who is the essence of this book, and he is the essence of wisdom as well. So we need to read, and we need to begin to meditate and dwell on and memorize true wisdom. Now, there's a lot of sources for that, but ultimately, that's where we begin. And that's why he says, my son, receive my words, treasure my commands. Now, can we talk about pride here for a little bit? If you're proud, you'll never do any of these things because you know more than your mom and dad. You know more than the person trying to help you. You even sometimes know better than the Word of God, right? If you're that proud. So we need to be careful of pride when it comes to any of these areas that we're talking about. Another area that we learn wisdom in this passage is by listening and then applying the wisdom that we receive. Notice what he says in verse 2, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Really, all I'm doing is looking at the verbs here. There's 8 verbs, as Proverbs many times link 2 together. You have first sentence, the second sentence explains it a little bit deeper. That's what we're doing here, and that's why we're getting these 4 points out of these 8 verses. But he says that we need to incline our ear. You ever have something happen, it's like, what was that? And what do? You just naturally, you lean towards it. And you're trying to soak up as much as you can of the environment around you so that you get every detail of what it is. And that's what he's saying here. You can't take wisdom lightly. You need to lean into it. You need to apply what you learn to your life. I read about a teacher that, 2 teachers actually, that were trying to apply for the principal's position in the school. And one had been a teacher for 8 years in the school. One had been a teacher for 20 years in this school. And they both applied, and the board gave the job to the 8-year teacher. And obviously that upset the one that had been there for 20 years. And he went to them and said, why did you hire her when I've been here 20 years? She's only been here 8 years. I have 20 years experience. She only has 8 years. Why would you do such a thing? And they said to him, well, you have 20 years experience doing the same thing 20 times. She has 8 years of experience growing in her job. What was their point? The one was learning and applying. The other one was just continuing on what they were doing. So the question is that wisdom comes by applying what you learn, by taking those things that God has revealed to you and then applying it in other areas of your life. That's how we learn. We don't learn wisdom on our own. It's going to come from outside. That's kind of the idea here, especially if you jump down to verse 6. It says, for God, the Lord, gives wisdom. You don't just get it. You're not born wise. You don't get it by being having a wise gene in your DNA somewhere. You have to incline. You have to listen. You have to start applying it to your life. The Bible's very clear that we need to be making this a part of our everyday lives. I see children in grocery stores sometimes, and I see moms struggling with their kids, and I enjoy watching it now because we're through that stage. But when you watch it, you know, you'll see little spoiled Johnny, and mom is saying, stop, and Johnny's not listening because Johnny sees the candy aisle, and Johnny is on his way, and mom's saying, stop, stop, stop. Now, you look at that and say, well, that's just... Does he not hear his mother? Yes, he hears his mother. He's listening. The problem is he's not applying it. And you say, well, every kid does that. Well, what happens then when mom says stop and he's running towards the road? That's a whole nother scenario, isn't it? So if Johnny doesn't learn to obey, if Johnny doesn't learn to apply, there's going to be problems later on down the road. Usually, if that happened with my children, we would usually be going to the parking lot to talk about it and among other things. It's not enough just to know. We also have to apply it to our life. But wisdom's crying out. Sometimes we think, oh, I just wish I knew. You know, people say, how do I know the word of, how do I know the will of God? That isn't the problem. The problem is doing it. You know his, do you know that he wants you to search the scriptures daily? Do you know that? Is the problem that you don't know it, or is the problem that you don't do it? You see, I don't know the will. It's screaming out to us. There's a platform that we, what do we do in our world when we have somebody that we think is wise? We give them a TV show so they can scream it out to everyone, right? If you're struggling with marriage or you're struggling in relationships, who do you watch on TV? Dr. Phil, thank you for being the only one willing to admit that today. That's right. You go to Dr. Phil, and he's going to tell you, how does that work for you? Do you know what he's saying? How does what you're saying is wise when you apply it, how does that work for you? And he's got a national show because of that. Or let's say that you're want to be healthy. You want to eat right. You want to have more energy. You want to live longer. Who do you watch? Dr. Oz, thank you. Now you're tracking with me. I don't watch either one of them, so thank you for helping me out there. Okay, politically, you want to be politically savvy. Okay, I knew that would be one that you wouldn't want to yell out. Okay, let's just say Fox News, CNN, Rush Limbaugh, Jon Stewart. I'll throw them all in there. You pick which one you like in all that. I'll tell you later which one you're wrong in, though. What if you want to be cool and hip? You're right. We'll leave it right there. Duck Dynasty. Yeah, that's definitely. Yep. That you're right. Okay. Here's my point to that. Whoever we think is wise, we put on a national stage, a national platform, so they can cry it out, right? And so we don't question in our world when it comes to worldly wisdom how to get worldly wisdom. It's blared across the radio waves, the TV waves, every way that you can think, internet. You can see those that claim to be wise, and it's screaming out to you. Why do we think that God is hiding his wisdom? Why do we think with the world's wisdom, they blare it out? Does God hide it? Well, let me read to you verses 6 through 8. It says, "For God, the Lord, gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He shields those who walk upright. He guards the path of justice and preserves the way of the saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and the good path." My point is, God blares it out as well. It's not a question of do we know what is wise. The question is, will you do what is wise? Will you listen to it in the sense of applying it to your very life? Thirdly, we see here that he also emphasizes prayer as part of gaining wisdom. He says in verse 3, "Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding." Do you think we cried out to the Lord for wisdom when it come to making a choice in the case of our daughter? Well, of course we did. But we're to be praying. James says it this way: if any of you lack wisdom, watch Dr. Oz. Maybe that's the wrong translation. What does he say? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who withholds it? No, who gives it liberally. God is sitting there waiting for you to ask so that he can pour it out to you and give you wisdom. So why are we not praying? Why are we not seeking God's advice, seeking God's direction in our life? And the last thing I'm going to put up here is just priority. It needs to be the priority in our life if we're going to gain wisdom. Notice what he says in verse 4. If you seek her as silver and search for her as a hidden treasure. Do you remember the parable that Jesus taught about the man who discovered a treasure on a land he didn't own? And so he goes and he finds out what the owner wants to do and sell it. He sells everything he has. That's the priority he makes. Sells his home, sells his possessions, sells his children. He sells everything he has. Well, maybe not the children. But he sells everything he has. Why? He wants to gain that treasure. That should be our desire when it comes to wisdom. You say, well, I would love wisdom. And yeah, it's a priority in my life. Okay. I already told you one of the sources of wisdom. How many times did you read it this week? I know that's convicting, isn't it? But don't tell me it's the priority that you want wisdom if you're not in this book. If you're not seeking the wisdom that God shares with us, it hasn't become the priority that it should be in your life. Christ. Now, again, the purpose of this book isn't to just know. The purpose of this book is a person. It's Jesus Christ. So when I say seeking wisdom, I'm not talking about just knowledge. I'm talking really about a relationship with Christ. Christ said it this way in Colossians chapter 2 in verses 2 and 3. He says, referring to himself, he says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? You know, who is the wisest person in the world? It was not Solomon. The wisest person in this world was Jesus Christ. Solomon knew, but didn't always apply. Read the book of Ecclesiastes. I can't help but read the book of Ecclesiastes and wonder why anybody would call Solomon the wisest person in the world. What a fool. And many of the things he did. And at the end of the book, he admits it. He knew, but he didn't apply. It wasn't the priority of his life. When we are in this word, when Christ becomes the priority of our life, when we build that relationship with him, all things work together for good to those that love God, to those that are called according to his purpose. So that the priority isn't to know unless it's to know Christ. That's why we're in this book. The goal is to know more and more about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm going to just quickly show you the rest of the chapter here because of time. We don't have time to cover the whole thing, but what's the thens? If you seek wisdom, if you do all these things, these four areas that we talked about, here's just a few of them. You will have the fear of God. Well, I thought the fear of God was the beginning of wisdom. Now this chapter tells us if you have wisdom, you have the fear of God. It goes both ways, doesn't it? If you fear God, you will have wisdom. If you're wise, you will fear God. It goes both directions. And then he says, this wisdom will be our shield. It will guard us. It will bring righteousness, justice. It'll guide us in the path that we're to talk. It'll give us discretion. I think I used before, you know, I don't let just anybody in my front door. I use a little discretion when I lock the door in the evening. I'm not going to let just anybody in. It gives you discretion in the things of the word. It delivers you from the evil man. It delivers you from the immoral woman. In other words, there's plus benefits if we will make this a part of our lives. So here's the big idea in looking at these four areas that I want you to think about. It's this. Wisdom is the fruit of right relationship with God. That's what we're talking about. If Christ is wisdom, and we're to seek wisdom, we're to seek Christ. We're seeking a relationship. And when we seek that relationship, then we become wise. But apart from it, we have the world's wisdom. Does the world have some wise ideas? They sure do. But apart from Christ, it's more like Solomon in a lot of ways. It doesn't really affect their lives and accomplish exactly what God desires in their lives. So, if I apply these areas in gaining wisdom, how do I answer the question, what orthopedic surgeon do we want to choose? Well, let me just tell you this, that I didn't sweat a lot about it. Proverbs 3, which we'll get there, says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart. So as I gain wisdom, I'm learning more and more about Christ. I'm developing that relationship with him. What do I know about Christ? I know he loves me. I know he cares about me. I know he loves my daughter. I know he wants the best for my daughter, more so than I even want the best for my daughter. So how much of this rests on me and my choices for her? And I didn't sweat over it. There was the doctor that could get her in quicker as opposed to the doctor that could get her in later, like several weeks later. And the one that could get her in quicker, somebody said, you don't want to hire him. You don't want to have him do it. Some said he should hire him, but some said don't hire him. Do you know what I looked at it? She's in God's hands, right? That's what I know about Christ from the wisdom that I've gained, is that she's in Christ's hands, not mine. And so I don't have to really sweat over this decision. Now, I'm going to be wise. I'm not going to ask Dan Zantello to do the surgery. You know, there's certain limits to my trust. But if I have two kind of equal choices, do I sweat over it? Well, you say, but the sovereignty of God, and I love that part of the Sunday school lesson as well. Sovereignty, God has a choice. God has a direction. He knows exactly what. No, I believe in a God that can take whatever choice I do and use it for good. He did that with Joseph's brothers. Did they make the right choice? No, they didn't. But what did God do with it? He used it for good in Joseph's life. So I can trust that God wants the best in my daughter's life, and I can sit back in perfect peace and say, I've heard all these stories, but this is what I think you want. Go for it, God. You know, we went to the Cairo and the ortho. We went to him, and the issue wasn't so much the choice at that point. It was how do we get the radiology things from North Carolina to Michigan because they can't do surgery without it, and no insurance is going to pay for it twice. So how do we get it from there? Because we didn't have it. We were given a disc that they said where the X-ray was on, not the other thing. And so we're making phone calls, and some are saying, well, you're not going to get it from our office. You got to go to the hospital to get it. And we're trying all these kind of things to try to get it up here. You would think in the day and age in which we live, you could send it on the internet. Oh, no, 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 no. You can't do that. I don't know why. I don't know if it's too big of a file. Can't do it. The image wouldn't be good enough. Okay. So you got to wait for snail mail to get it there. But the doctor said, we'll bring her in. We'll wait for the results later, but I'll see her, and we'll go from there. So we brought her in, gave him what we had, and he's checking her out, and the nurse comes in and says, you won't believe this. The MRI is on the disc. It was already there. And it's like, thank you, Lord. Here's the thing. God is in control, is he not? And I'm not concerned whether my decision is life-threatening or not if I'm trusting in my wisdom in the God who watches over her. And I can sit back in perfect peace and say, I don't really care what decision I made because God's in control here. And that's exactly what he did. And she's made it through it, and she's recovering, and we just praise the Lord. That's why Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, your choices. Don't lean on those, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. So what am I saying today? I'm saying that wisdom isn't so much about your choices as it is about your relationship with Jesus Christ. Wisdom is the fruit of your relationship with Jesus Christ. How much do you desire it? How much are you seeking it is the question today.